Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with a drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle to hold them in, else they will not come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in Jehovah, loving kindness shall compass him about. Be glad in Jehovah, and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Let me get my throat cleared there. It's great that we could be here this morning to worship our God and Father in heaven. It's great that we have a blessing from God every Lord's Day to have that opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly this morning, more people coming out. Floyd, it is great to see you, brother, to see you out here again. And I know I can name everyone, Joanne and Marie, as you continue to come. And so certainly great that we could be here to worship our God and Father today. And let us think about that as we have done so far. We have sung songs of praise. We have prayed to God. But now is the time for us to fall asleep, right? Of course, I'm joking. It's not that time. It's time to focus on God and to focus on His Word. And because all Scripture is given by inspiration to God, we know that God has instructed us. And when God speaks from His Word, He is speaking to us. For the last several weeks, this being the third week, we have talked about forgiveness, a very precious subject to study in the Bible. In fact, what the entire Bible is all about is about Jesus coming to this world and dying for your sin, dying for my sin. And so forgiveness is what Christianity is all about. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about answering the question, what is forgiveness? As we think about what the Bible says about that, we think about the authority that God has behind His Word. He began to talk about in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 about how we were made alive together with Christ Jesus and we were forgiven because of that. The word forgiven there has an idea there, interestingly enough, about being graced by God. And so remember the definition of forgiveness is being graced by God. And so God is gifting us His grace. We were to think about a present that we get at birthday time. We were to think about a present we get at Christmas time. Certainly we enjoy those times of the year. But certainly the greatest gift that we could have is from God. And that gift is His grace. And if you take that a step further and you begin to talk about the very definition, we're talking about how God sends away our sins. And so think about the Day of Atonement. That's what I think about when we think about sending away sin. And we think about how there were two goats offered, one for God as a sacrifice for all the sins of the priest, the high priest, and all the children of Israel, and also for everyone else under the old covenant. But the second goat, the scapegoat, was sent away to signify that God was going to send away the sins of the people for another year. And remember, it was only for a year because they had to do it the next year because it was always foreshadowing Christ. Because remember the blood of bulls and goats in Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Cannot take away sin. And so, as we think about being graced by God and having Him send that away, we have to understand that grace is made up of three ingredients. And remember, I call it the Trinity. The Trinity of grace. And that is that we have God's mercy, His compassion, because Christ was able to sympathize with us because He was able to be tempted as we are yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And we talked about, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8, you find these three ingredients found in there. He begins by talking about that mercy, that compassion, that pity He has on us. But the second word He uses is that great love, that agape love. He loves us so much that He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to save us from our sin. That's a powerful thing to talk about when we think about God's grace. And then we think about that kindness that He talks about, being kind toward us. Isn't that what the God that you want? Isn't that the God that I want? Certainly. And so He is kind, He is loving, He is merciful. He is giving us that grace. And He's going to send our sin away. That is what forgiveness is, as we think about it from the biblical perspective. But then the second time there, as we build upon this big foundation of forgiveness, we talked about answering the question, why are we forgiven? You know, how often do we see people think that they are forgiven because of the righteous things they do, the works that they do? In fact, another way we could define grace is unmerited favor. That is that we can't work for God's grace. That is that we can't come up with any way that's going to please God and go to heaven. And so when we talk about that, it's not what I do. And remember in Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us there, and from verse 9 following down, he quotes Scripture from the Old Testament and saying that we are not good. There's nothing good that we do. At some point in time, we sin against God, and so we need to be forgiven. And so we're not forgiven because of something that Jesse's done or what Bruce has done or what Kelsey's done or Floyd's done. We're forgiven because of who God is. And that connects back to the what is forgiveness as we think about the nature of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. But this morning I want to answer another question as we think about forgiveness. Now with everything we've talked about what forgiveness is and why we are forgiven, I want to ask the question this morning, what happens when we are forgiven? I want to take it another step deeper than what we've already talked about. Now, I have to thank a book that Dan Winkler wrote. And he gives an example that is so great. And he actually pulls it from history, so it's interesting that I'm taking it from him and he's taking it from somewhere else. So just to be reminded of that. But during the Roman times, when you owed a debt, you'd be given a stone. And I'm not going to tell us as good as him, Kelsey, as far as that lesson he had at Branson. It was an amazing illustration that he had. But during the Roman times, when you owed a debt to someone, they would etch the amount on a stone. And you had that stone as proof of your debt. You know, today we get a statement that says, you owe this much on your car, right? And you're paying this much a month. That stone was etched in the amount, and they kept it until they paid off the debt. And once that debt was paid off, they would put wax over it, and that was to indicate that you had paid off that debt. Now, I want you to keep that picture in mind as we think about what happens when we are forgiven. And I want us to begin by going back to what Brandon read for us there in Psalm 32 and verse 1. And I want us to read again that first verse because it begins to describe what we're going to look at as we think about our sin and think about it being the debt that we owe God. When we sin, we owe God a debt. And so it's being etched out on that stone in a figurative way. Now think about that. And read with me once again Psalm 32 in verse 1. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is, notice, covered. You see, as we think about that stone in Roman times and that debt that they owed somebody and it was there until they paid it off, we need to think about something that happens when we're forgiven of sin, and it's that we're having our sin covered. That's what he says there, isn't it? That's pretty simple to understand. But do you know that when you go over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul actually uses this verse to tie it in with that debt that we owe God and with the account that we have. You can think about it kind of like a bank account, although it's not about, you know, how many rights and wrongs we do, but it's about the debt that we owe God because we sin. And in Romans chapter 4, as Paul describes there, he begins to use the fact that we need to be justified by this gospel, and And he's showing that even Abraham was not justified by those meritorious works, but by the favor and grace and love of God. Notice in verse 5 there, and he begins to quote this in a few verses, but he uses that same principle to talk about the debt we owe God. But to him who does not work those meritorious works, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. He says it a little bit differently in the Greek, but he's quoting Psalm 32, verse 1. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So when God covers up something, what he's saying is that God is not going to charge us with it. He's no longer going to keep it in his mind. And so when we think about that covering, the wax would have covered up that etching on the stone. It was covering up to show that that debt was forgiven. When we come to the Bible and we think about sin, what happens when we're forgiven is that God is covering up our sins. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that powerful? He's covering up all of our sins. And so when we think about our life before we were a Christian, He's going to cover up all of our sins. But He's not going to use wax, is He? He's going to use, as we know the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to understand something as we think about that. I want us to think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, because as we think about being forgiven by God, and God's certainly given us that complete forgiveness that's in the blood of Jesus, we don't need to think that as Christians, now that we're forgiven, that we can go along and live in the world. And certainly these lessons are learned throughout many passages of Scripture. But Peter here, in describing the child of God and how it relates to civil government, in verse 16 reminds us that because we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb as free, we have a liberty, that is, we've been freed from the law and now we know the truth, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, that is, for wickedness, but as bondservants of God. And so as we know what forgiveness is and why we are forgiven, and then in the case this morning, what happens when we are forgiven, we need to remember that we're not going to use our own covering. We're not going to use the blood of Jesus to cover us up and to say, I'm going to continue to practice sin. In fact, what he says is, now that as a child of God you have been forgiven, instead of going to that extreme and using this new covering to sin as much as you want, what you need to do is use this covering to serve God. You now need to work for God. That is, His works, not our works. Remember, if you think about the concept of forgiveness, it's not the meritorious works that we do, not what we can come up with, but rather the works of God. And that's exactly what we were created for. If you continue to read in Ephesians chapter 2 and down to verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so what a wonderful thing. And so God covers us, not with wax on a stone, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul would write that to the church at Ephesus and illustrate that point. And he may have had the idea of that debt and in Rome and being etched on a stone. Maybe he didn't. But it's interesting that these two concepts can correlate as they do. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so he ties back that gift that he gave us. Remember, if you take the word forgiveness and you mark out the first three words and the last three words, you get the word given. Because he's given us something, right? And that's forgiveness through the grace that he has. But it goes a little bit deeper as we think about the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand that what happens is he's covering up our sin. And as Vines would say, he's actually covering up so that he can't remember it. And it's kind of hard to think about God not remembering something, but he's covering up to the point where he's no longer going to remember it. And isn't that the point of the debt on that stone? And isn't that the point of the blood of Jesus to cause God to do away with all that sin? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51 and verse 7. And I want us to think about it as it relates to how we've sinned against God. Because in Psalm 51 and verse 7, we're going to have this said about the description of how really God views us and how filthy we really are as we think about the sin that we were once in. And when we do sin as Christians and still need that blood to forgive us, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, you can't just remove the sin in any old way. You have to have the right thing that's going to remove it. If you think about Jeremiah 2 and verse 22, he says it like this. If you want to turn to that one, I know there's another verse here coming up, and we'll make another comment here on that. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. That word for marked has the idea of being stained. Have you ever stained the carpet? Kelsey's looking at me. And you go to the store, right, and you buy, there's Resolve and OxyClean, and there's all kinds of products for that stain removal. If your dog urinates on the carpet, that's not what's happened, but there's all kinds of stuff you could put on the carpet to take that out. But it's kind of funny as you think about that, because that's kind of what's happening here, only not in that physical way. You see, for this particular stain, as Jeremiah is describing there, is a stain that just cannot be removed. And in fact, when God looks upon us, it's nasty and filthy. That's how God sees us when we sin. We're filthy and nasty. Now imagine you're looking at your carpet and there's coffee spilled on the carpet. Imagine looking at your carpet and the dog just urinated on the carpet. Imagine that spaghetti sauce just got rolled up all over that nice white carpet that you have, and there's all kinds of stains in it. And you freak out, don't you, when that happens? And you might be mad and upset. And God is looking at us and saying, that's just nasty and that's sick. And so you go to the store and you buy that stain remover for whatever purpose you need it for. And it takes that stain out and removes it. Well, God does that by the blood of Jesus. And it's interesting as you look at Jeremiah 2 and verse 22 and Psalm 51 verse 7, because Jeremiah is talking to a nation who certainly had a lot of stains. And so in order to get that stain out, we once again have to look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, where he talks about that particular point, that it's the blood of Jesus that redeems us from all sin. Isn't that interesting? Go to Acts chapter 20 and 28, because I want to tie in an idea here in what happens when we are forgiven. Now, I don't want us to forget that stone that's been etched during the Roman times and covered in wax whenever that debt was forgiven. And in our case, that stone is really how our sins are placed upon that stone. And so we can't get out of that debt unless it's removed. And the only stain remover that will work is the blood of Jesus. And then there's another concept here of what happens in Acts chapter 20, 28, a very familiar text here. But there's a specific word I want to look at here that helps us understand what happens when we are forgiven. Now remember, Paul there is talking to the elders. And I always like that, because he's trying to remind them of their responsibilities. But of course in verse 28, a favorite verse of mine and one we've heard a lot, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Now, when you think about what happens when we are forgiven, it's because of the fact that Jesus has died for us. He's made us alive together in Him when we've received that forgiveness. We've been graced with God's gift of grace. We've had our sins sent away. We've had that nature stand before us in His love and His mercy, telling us this is why He's doing it. And then when it happens, He's taking that stone and He's putting that blood on it instead of wax and removing all of our sin, because wax cannot do it. And then He takes it a step further by describing the currency that buys us out of our sin, because that's what the blood of Jesus is, if you think about it. It's currency. You know, we talk about how much money we can have in American dollars, and if you go to other places in the world, certainly they have their own money and certain standards that they meet. But we cannot trade it, all the money in the world, to another nation and have more money, or them for us, and it be as valuable as what this word means in the Greek for being purchased, because that's what he's talking about when he says purchase. This is the currency I'm using to buy you out of your sin. And so God's currency, the currency God has used, is the blood of Jesus. That's the power that's in the blood in that song that we sing, right? And we sing quite a few about there being blood in the power in the blood. and that's how we're washed clean. Now, with all that being said, I have an example that I want to look at that goes back to the Old Testament, and as I like to do, I want to look at and highlight a particular point in the life of Hezekiah. It was actually just the other day, I was reading over the life of David over and over and over, and I ended up coming around and I'm back to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a righteous king in Judah, as we know, brethren. And the account is found in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31, and in 2 Kings 18 through 20, and then Isaiah records some of the stuff in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. If you take all three of those accounts, what you find is the complete account of the life of Hezekiah as he was king over Judah. Now, I want us to remember a couple things about Hezekiah. And this will be as our example here. Because remember, Judah is at that time where God's deciding if He's going to bring the Babylonian captivity to them or if He's going to keep them as a nation for a little bit while longer. And so in chapter 29, we find out that Hezekiah takes the throne at the young age of 25, and the Bible tells us there that he rules for 29 years. But one of the great things that we learn over and over again about Hezekiah as we read his account of his life is the great things that he did for God. And really we see him begin to show his love for God and how he restored everything that he wanted to do to get Israel back to following God. And if you read, we're not going to read all three chapters this morning, obviously, but if you begin to read chapter 29 and with me in verse 17 and 18, it kind of summarizes everything that he did there. Now they began to sanctify the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the festival of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished it. And they went to the king Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles." He's summarizing the fact that he had restored what needed to be restored when the wicked kings had basically allowed it to become filthy and dirty and didn't worship as they were supposed to. And so he comes back in and he begins to clean it so that they began to worship once again. If you jump down to verse 28 and verse 30, we find out they not only did that to prepare for the worship, but he then talks about restoring the worship that had been neglected by them. So all the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David of Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worship. And then go to chapter 30, and we're highlighting these points because we're not going to read the entire section here. But notice as he begins to restore all these things for God, notice verse 21 of chapter 30 in Hezekiah's life. So the chosen of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread, that's the Passover, 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites, the priests, praised the Lord by day and singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. And so he's just reestablishing that. And in this case, he's reestablishing the Passover feast that had also been neglected. And then go to the last thing that he performs in chapter 31. And there we can begin reading in verse 21 as well. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And so he prospered. And so that is the ultimate example of someone who's doing what God said for a Christian. And to show that as we're doing that, as we're doing everything according to what's in our heart to do what God says, he's continuing to cover our sins. Now what a powerful thing that we have the blood of Jesus to forgive us and to think about what God is doing. He is saying, "Here's the debt you owe me, Jesse. You've sinned against me. And there's no way you're going to remove it. You're not going to come up with some idea to do this. You've sinned against me, and the punishment of that, Jesse, is you're going to go to hell. Unless you accept my offering. Unless you accept my gift of grace. Unless you allow me to send your sin away, unless you allow me to cover up your sin and remove it from my mind, unless you become like Hezekiah and do what the law requires you," of course, being the law of Christ. But there's something He does with that debt when He sends it away, when He throws it. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and 19, Micah would describe for us kind of what he does in a figurative way with that stone. And if this was Bible class, I would have you read it, Brandon, right? Micah 7 and verse 18 and 19. I want to read that with you. Micah wrote, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast out our sins into the depths of the sea." You see, He's describing those ocean floors that are opened up. And you remember when He brought the flood on the earth and He opened up those floodgates and there were volcanic eruptions that happened? It wasn't just rain that came down from the sky. So at the bottom of the ocean, there are these depths and we don't even know where all of them are at. And so what God has done with our sin is He's taking that and He's thrown it and sending it away from Him, and it drops down into the depths of the ocean and into the very bottom of those depths that we don't even know where all of them are at. And it's done away. Isn't that a great picture of forgiveness? That's what God does with our sin. That's when we are forgiven, when He covers it up and sends it away and remembers it no more. That's a powerful thing. And I hope as we've studied some of these subjects that we remember that and remember all the precious things that God has done for us. I want to offer the invitation at this time. Perhaps you've studied enough and you've aware of the fact that the Bible is God's Word. It is what saves us, Romans 1 and 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." It is God's power to save. Maybe you know that. You realize that the Bible is what calls us into obedience, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. But maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. And so to obey it, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a requirement. We have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, Matthew 10:32-34, and we have to repent of our sins. We have to change our heart and our mind and change our life. And we have to be baptized into water. And that's why we get up and arise and come up and are immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins. Sounds like a simple plan, and you know what it is. God makes it simple for us to be forgiven. He doesn't make it difficult. As a child of God, we know that as we look back into our old life and we see the person that we are today, it should be completely different. And certainly we need to be thankful. As we think about the forgiveness that God offers, as we think about His grace, as we think about His love and kindness, everything that we've talked about this morning and for the past several weeks, we need to remember how powerful God's forgiveness is and remember that He is willing and able and wants to forgive us of our sins. So if there's any need this morning, whether to respond to the gospel call, maybe to have a Bible study, anything that you might need to change your life and come back to God, if there's anything, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
God will take care of you. silent.